Goodbye, kids. Enjoy your time. The rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 35. Exodus 35, I hope to cover the whole chapter tonight, and also verse 1 of chapter 36. By the way, I have three more, including tonight, a total of three Bible studies remaining in the book of Exodus. So tonight, Sunday, and next Wednesday night, we will conclude the book of Exodus. Next Sunday morning, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to go into the Gospel of John. So if you're interested, please read ahead. Be prepared for our time in the Gospel of John that we'll come to not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. So Exodus 35 and also chapter 36, verse 1, we're reading about those who were willing and wise. Willing and wise. As you know, at this point, Israel was still encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were waiting on Moses to come back down with a new set of the Ten Commandments. You remember how he had broken the first set when he came down the mountain the first time and found Israel dirty dancing around the golden calf and shouting, "This is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." Moses threw down the Ten Commandments, breaking them in their sight because they had broken God's commandments in God's sight. After a severe chastening that resulted in 3,000 men dying, 3,000 dead offenders, the Lord then called Moses back up onto Mount Sinai to receive another set of Ten Commandments and more instructions about the tabernacle. As we've noted in our last couple of studies, Moses went up without any agendas. He had blank slates. His only purpose going up was to simply receive from God, put away all the distractions, and just spent time with God. The results were illuminating. Look back at chapter 34, verse 29. "And so it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Moses was radiating. He was in the presence of God, God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so Moses is just sucking it up, and then he's reflecting it. He's reflecting these powerful beams of light from his own face. You know, when anybody takes the time to simply present themselves before God, to simply wait upon him, to just be in his presence, God radically changes them in a noticeable way. You remember how last Sunday morning I issued the challenge, 40 days to righteous radiation? The next 40 days, now it's what, 37 days? Next 37-ish days, we're just going to, every one of us, just take some time to be alone with God, to open up his word and to have blank tablets, something maybe to write upon, but certainly the blank tablets of our hearts and say, "God, here I am. Speak to me as you will." Take some time to read his word, to pray, just to be in his presence every day for the next 40 days. And I guarantee you, you are going to glow. Glow like you never have before. Now, if you've been in the habit of doing this, then obviously we see the glow that's already in you. But we're all going to take that challenge and go for it and just see what the Lord will do. Even in our fellowship, what a dramatic effect it'll have on us personally and also on our fellowship. Notice in chapter 34, verse 30, "So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him." Why? Well, one reason is Moses' brightness stood in sharp contrast to their dimness. And so they were convicted. They were afraid. They looked at Moses and thought, "Wow, this isn't my experience. I'm uncomfortable being around a person who's really been in the presence of God." And there are some carnal Christians out there who really don't like being in the presence of on-fire Christians. They're uncomfortable with that, but so be it. We need to be on fire for the Lord and encourage others to do so. Well, this brings us now to chapter 35, where Moses reproclaims God's commands to Israel. and beginning with the law of rest. In fact, in verses 1 through 3, they're told, rest or else. Rest or else. And what's the or else? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Now at this point, Moses is going to lay out the blueprints of the tabernacle, all the plans that God had given to him. And he's going to call the people to give and to serve, and they were going to begin in earnest for the next 6 to 9 months or so to create what would be the most expensive tent on the planet ever, totaling into the billions of dollars, a tent. A tent. And if God hadn't come to dwell, it would have been a waste of time. But we're going to see next Sunday. Next Sunday, by the way, chapter 40, the last one. So we're going to skip over what's between our study tonight and chapter 40 and save that for next Wednesday night. I know it's confusing, but in case you were wondering. In case you were wondering. So soon Israel would all be abuzz with working on the tabernacle. And that's great. But never at the expense of resting. Make sure you rest. 6 days you work, the seventh day you do nothing. God was deadly serious about this. He says, whoever does any work on it on that Sabbath day shall be put to death. Hey, that's deadly serious. Why? Why was God deadly serious? Well, for starters, everything about the law is all about Jesus. We read about this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You know the scripture. We've quoted it many times. Let no one judge you food or drink regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Even every seventh day, the Sabbath day, which began at Friday at sundown, and continued all the way through till Saturday sundown. That day represents our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, when you and I come to faith in Jesus, we are no longer under the law. Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you believe in Jesus, everything that the law says to do is by faith credited to your account. You can say, I keep the Ten Commandments, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The Holy Spirit who dwells in me has on my behalf kept the Ten Commandments perfectly because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Sabbath day was part of the law. You shall observe the Sabbath day, do no rest in it. And if you fail to rest, you will be put to death. Well, we believe in Jesus. He has fulfilled the law of the Sabbath day for us. Now, what about those who don't believe in Jesus? What about them? Well, here you go. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. How do we come short of the Sabbath rest? Have you ever, anybody here been in any athletic competition and you just wind up a little short on the losing end? Anybody ever been in that position? Of course we have. Everybody has. You just come up short. Well, it's one thing about sports, you know, or some sort of competition. That's one thing. But man, I would hate to come short of the rest that God has given to his people because that'll be no good. No good whatsoever. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if you were a Jew back in the day and you worked on the Sabbath day, if there were two or three people who saw you, they could go to the elders of Israel and say, yeah, guess what? Nolan back there, he was working on the Sabbath day. The three of us saw him. Well, they'd take Nolan out and they would stone him to death. No mercy. No living on death row for years and years on end. No, taken out right now, put to death. If that was true, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he, an offender, be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Those who say, I don't need to believe in Jesus, I can get to God my own way. I have my own faith, and it's a personal faith. Oh, maybe personal, but is it right? Is it true? Is it correct? Or is it your own imagination? So those who trample the Son of God underfoot, they say that the cross means nothing to me. I'm going to come to God my own way. Counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Jesus' blood, no different to me than if I cut myself or picked up a dripping steak. Cow blood, Jesus' blood, all the same. At that point, that person is insulting the Spirit of grace. Because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and not out of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we know him, verse 30 of Hebrews 10 goes on to say, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God did everything he could to save us from our sins, short of violating our free will. He's not forced anybody. One reason is God is love. And in order for love to be real, there has to be a choice. It can't be forced. You have to choose. And so if you choose to believe in Jesus, that proves that you love him. If you don't believe in Jesus, then that proves that you don't love him. And vengeance is his, because he paid everything. It cost him everything. God the Father turned his back on God the Son when Jesus was hanging on the cross. That's why Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And then here comes puny man, and he says, I don't believe in Jesus. Really? You have insulted the Spirit of grace. God's grace is given to you that you might repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, and you're saying no to that? You're going to face God on Judgment Day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The penalty for violating the Sabbath day was death. The penalty for violating the Sabbath rest through faith in Jesus Christ is eternal death. So when God says you must rest, he means it. And not just on Saturday, but rest your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So, you know, and by the way, building a fire back then, a lot more difficult than today. Today, you put the wood in order, you take some lighter fluid, and then a match, and there you go, you're cooking. I remember one time years ago, Amanda and I went camping, a place called Herky Creek, and it's in California up in the high desert area. And in the middle of the night, the blood-curdling sound of coyotes running through the camp, that was a little unnerving because we were in a tent. Like, I hope they stay out. But we were going to have a campfire. I didn't have lighter fluid, but I had camp stove fuel. Bad move. Unless you want to burn all the hair off your arms and on your eyebrows, you don't put camp stove fuel on some wood and then try to light it. The fireball will engulf you. Why am I telling you this story? Because it's funny. And that's the only reason. Not at the time, but I can look back on it with fondness, and I remember that trip. Well, lighting a fire back then was much more difficult. It was really work. And so God says, you know, I don't even want you to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Now, how in the world does this relate to us? Well, one way we all know is that you believe in Jesus. Don't assume that you need to add any of your works to be saved, because he did it all. Don't add your anything to what he's done. Just believe in him. But also, there's another application. There are some people who believe that Christians who believe that they still must worship God on the Sabbath day. They have to observe the Sabbath law. They're called Sabbatarians. There's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that God must be worshiped only on Saturday. And some of their groups believe that if you worship God on Sunday, you have actually taken the mark of the beast. And therefore, they condemn you to eternal destruction. Now, if you should run across some of these people, you might want to ask them a couple of questions. And remember this, okay? First of all, ask them, do you go to church on Saturday? And they'll say, oh, yes, I do. Okay, great. Well, how do you get there? How do you arrive at church? What gets you there? If they say, well, I drive my car. Then you say, well, did you know that by so doing you're breaking God's Sabbath day law? Exodus 35 verse 3 says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Your car has a combustion engine creating sparks and fires in rapid succession. You are a lawbreaker. You're breaking the law. There are religious folks today who are just like the religious rulers of Jesus' day. They hold fast to their misinterpretations of the letter of law, and by so doing, they violate the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law of the Sabbath rest was, come to faith in Jesus, and he'll forgive all your sins. The letter of the law says, keep the Sabbath day. Well, you can't do that if you're driving a car on the Sabbath day. You're creating fires, and that's forbidden. Anyway, God help us to be in Jesus and not get caught up in hypocritical self-righteousness. Now, in verses 4 through 9, we read about willing givers. Don't get nervous. We're not going to pull the agape boxes off the wall and pass them around, okay? You can relax. You can remove your hand from your wallet. Take a breath. Here we go. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever, here's the qualification, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring as an offering to the Lord. This offering was not the tithe. Tithe means 10%. God tells all Israel that everyone was required to tithe in Leviticus chapter 27. 10% of everything. Here in Exodus 35, the Lord, through Moses, is asking the people for an additional free will offering up and beyond the tithe. That which would be used for the construction of the tabernacle. And the requirement was, you must have a willing heart. Now, they had the stuff. They had lots of stuff they brought with them out of Egypt. Where did they get it from? They got it from the Egyptians. Remember the night before the Passover? God told Moses to tell everybody, hey, go to your Egyptian neighbors and walk into their homes and say, I want this and I want this and I want that. And you will take whatever you want and they will give it to you. Just so that you can, so that you'll go out of their land. And they spoiled the Egyptians, took gold and silver and bronze and jewels and material and clothes and boards and tons and tons and tons of stuff, and they were carrying it around with them in the wilderness, probably wondering after they had to pick up and move several times, why do we have all this stuff? Same thing I say to myself when I go into my attic or my garage. Why do I have all this stuff? Somebody help me. And so what were they going to do with it? Well, this is the day. And so Moses says, it's time to give for the building of the tabernacle, whoever has a willing heart. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for the New Testament church. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. Now, personally, I believe in the New Testament we are told to tithe. Give 10% at least. And it comes from, not that one. It comes from, that's a secret here in a second. It comes from when Jesus was rebuking the religious rulers and he said, you tithe of your spice gardens, your anise, cumin, and coriander seeds and all, but you leave off the weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, and truth. These you should have done and also kept up doing the other stuff. Literally, he said, these you should have done without leaving the others undone. So yes, you should tithe. But you really should, most importantly, be merciful and gracious and truthful and just. So based on the fact that Jesus said, without leaving the others undone, I personally believe that Christians should tithe. Others disagree with that. That's fine. Here's what you do. You go home. You go to your prayer closet. And you say, Lord, what is the amount that you want me to give to you? What's that percentage? 10%? There are some people who make a ton of money. I don't know anybody in this church who does, but there are some people who make a ton of money. And for them to give only 10% to God and keep the 90% for themselves, that would probably be wrong. And there are some people who are super poor, and to give 10% would be the most incredible sacrifice. So you go home. You pray, and then let the Lord speak to your heart. Now, after you've prayed, if you should come out of that time and say, yeah, God told me I don't need to give anything, you need to go back to prayer. Because you weren't hearing from God. No way. No way. Worship is sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Giving to God means I am thanking Him for what he's so abundantly given to me. And let me tell you something, young people, especially if you're not married, get in the habit of tithing now. Before you buy a car and get in debt, before you live in an apartment, before you're doing whatever you're doing, get in the habit of giving now. 10% off the top. You're not paying any bills anyway. Give to God first, but make sure you're doing it with a cheerful heart. And give Him what's good. I notice that the free will offerings that Israel was to give was valuable. Nobody was allowed to give some used, torn up, smelly cat couches, which we at Calvary Chapel Bartlett have had a fair share of over the years. And it is truly my pet peeve, as you'll see in a little bit. What were they to give? Verse 5, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, the spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, beautiful, expensive treasures accumulated in Egypt. So Moses instructed the people to give willingly, and so will I. Here's my instruction. Give your tithes to God, and then pray about possibly giving up and beyond should the Lord lead. And maybe God will stir you to do more than just give stuff. Notice in verses 10 through 19, gifted workers. Maybe God will put some ministry on your heart, something to do. Verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. When God does a work, he brings along gifted people and then anoints them for service. Anoints them, his spirit upon them. By the way, anointing cannot be learned. It cannot be earned. People try to fake it, but you can spot a fake a mile away. But anointing can be received through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God promises that when we're baptized with the Spirit, he will give us, everyone, at least one or more gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What gifts will God give you? Well, whatever ones he decides to give you. And in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So somebody can pray for the baptism of the Spirit, and God might give them the gift of teaching. To another might be the gift of helps. To another might be the gift of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, to another prophecy, another word of wisdom, word of knowledge, evangelism, gift of mercy. Wonderful gifts. No one person has them all. But every Christian is called by God to seek him for the baptism of the Spirit so that he can give you one or more gifts to build up the rest of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, earnestly desire the best gifts. Whatever ones are needed, desire the gifts. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he talks about love. It's kind of like, you know, give, but only with a cheerful heart. If you're not cheerful about it, keep it. Won't do you any good. And the Lord certainly doesn't need the money. Even so, the gifts of the Spirit are wonderful, but only in love. Without love, the gifts are nothing. But the gifts in love, oh, that's the goal. That's what we're seeking for. So whatever God wants to do, whatever gifts he wants to give, it's up to us to ask him for the anointing. We got to ask. And when we do, we will receive. So God told Moses that he was calling certain people and would fill certain people by the Spirit to do the work. These gifted artisans. Verse 11, the things that they were to do, the tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table and its poles and all its utensils and showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, its oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen door for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars or sockets, a screen for the gate of the court, and the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and all their cords, the garments of the ministry for the ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So here's a quick list that Moses gives to Israel and says, these are the things that God showed me on the mountain. And he would go into greater detail as he was leading the people in making these things. But he first comes to them with the Ten Commandments and the set of plans. And he says, okay, gang, here's what we're going to do. And it would take 6 to 9 months or so to do it. Now, in verses 20 through 29, we read about glad givers, and it's supposed to be willing, not wailing workers, willing workers. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Isn't this cool? In the fact that Moses is saying, okay, God wants you to give your stuff. But he doesn't then pressure the people and say, who's going to give the Lord $100? Raise your hand. Who's going to give him $1,000? Raise your hand. He doesn't pressure the people. He doesn't say, if you don't give to this ministry, we're going to have to close up. He doesn't say anything, no arm-twisting tactics. There's no, you got to give now or it's too late. He's like, this is what the Lord wants to do. Now go home and pray about it. Isn't that cool? Wow. These TV preachers, they need to read this and they need to do this and stop pressuring the people. So all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord. And then when people finally did give, it was truly because they were stirred by God, not because some man was twisting their arm. Then, verse 21, everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, glad givers, willing workers. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. Could it be, by the way, there are some that didn't have a willing heart, that didn't show up to give? Talk about that in a second. And they brought earrings and nose rings. Hopefully they cleaned off those nose rings, if you know what I mean. And rings. They're giving them to the Lord of, no, not the Lord of the rings, but just the Lord. And necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. So people were just bringing stuff, whatever they had. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. Everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Some people probably thought, well, they looked around their tent and they said, I don't have gold or silver or stones or rings or necklaces or nothing. But I have these shelves. I have these boards. Can God use that? Oh, yeah. God can use anything. Whatever we bring to him, even if it seems like insignificant and nothing compared to what others are bringing, God can use it. In fact, I think the Lord takes great delight in using the least to the greatest capacity so that he gets the glory as opposed to man. And so people brought their stuff, even wood, for the service. Verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. Some probably thought, well, I don't have anything, but oh man, give me a spinning wheel and stand back. So now they're bringing their talents. They didn't rely on their talents because God was going to anoint them. Can you do something? Anything? You have any skill whatsoever? Ask God for his anointing to do it for his service somehow, some way. Are you a plumber? Man, be an anointed plumber. We have a dripping faucet in our men's bathroom right now. I know how to fix it because I had to learn. But I'm looking for gifted, anointed plumbers who can come out and do it. Can you pull weeds? Ask God for anointing. Can you plant? We'll buy the plants even, and we'll turn you loose. What can you do? Is there something you can do for the Lord? Anything. Do it. And ask him for the anointing. Even if you have an ability to do something, there's no substitute for his anointing. Seek him for the anointing. So the women whose hearts were stirred spun yarns of goat's hair. Verse 27, the rulers, it's interesting, all the common people brought what seemed to be the lesser stuff. Finally, now here come the rulers and they bring the expensive stuff. Don't wait for others to make a big splash. You just do what you can do. Give what you can give. The rulers brought the onyx stones, those large stones that would be on the shoulders of Aaron, the high priest, that had carved six of the tribes of Israel on one, six of the tribes, other tribes of Israel on the other. And the stones set in the ephod in the breastplate, the 12 stones that Aaron wore over his heart. Each stone carved with a name of one of the tribes of Israel, symbolic of how God holds them in his heart. And spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. God took their natural abilities and anointed them to make them supernatural. And that's the point. Take what we can, give what we can, and do what we do, but ask for the anointing. Also, they brought that which was useful. And they brought it to God. It reminds me of Oswald Chambers' book, which is entitled My Utmost for His Highest. They didn't hold back. They gave it all. Whatever a person holds back dies with them. But whatever a person gives or does for God will result in reward forever. So like this book, which is a fabulous book, by the way. If you haven't read it before, you may want to pick up a copy. My Utmost for His Highest. Why? Because it works out best for us eternally. I know, again, it's my pet peeve, but I notice in all these things that we read that the people brought, no one brought some old couch they were trying to get rid of. By the way, remember how I asked earlier, what if some were not willing to give, but they kept it? What if somebody held back at this point and would not give? Why would they? Well, one reason might be the fear. Fear of not having stuff for later on. Maybe they thought, well, eventually we're going to get into the promised land and I need to hold on to some of this stuff so I could be sitting pretty there. But there's a problem with that thinking, isn't there? Those who were 20 years old and above coming out of Egypt never did make it to the promised land. They all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And their money and their stuff perished with them. And those who hold out on God today might discover that their time on earth is going to run out sooner than later. And their money and their stuff that they've been treasuring up for themselves is all going to be left behind for someone who may or may not appreciate it. See, heaven is a free gift, but eternal reward is not free. It's work. It's work that we do for God sacrificially now with a cheerful heart. And that will somehow, some way be translated into heavenly reward. And if we give with a willing heart and we serve with a willing heart, God will reward us. But if we can't do it with a willing heart, then the Lord says, you just keep it. I don't need it. But you need to check your heart. Why? Why don't I feel happy about giving a little bit back to God? In light of all he's done for me, why am I being miserly? Now, in verses 30 through 35, we read about wise workers. Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled them with the Spirit of God and wisdom and an understanding and a knowledge of all manner of workmanship. There would be two main guys, Bezalel and Aholiab. They were like the two foremen over the construction crew, and they were gifted and anointed. And it goes on to say, to design, verse 32, artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, to do in all manner of artistic workmanship. God was really going to pour forth his spirit on this guy to do all these amazing things. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. So in verse 34, it says he has put in his heart the ability to teach. If you are gifted at something and God is using you, always be looking for others that you can bring alongside to instruct, to teach them how to do these things as well. Try to work yourself out of a job, so to speak. But pass it on. Pass it on to others. So question, what are you called to do? Everybody has a call in their lives. God has a call in every Christian's life. What is your calling? Do you know? If not, seek God. He'll let you know. And if you know, then ask yourself, am I doing it? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, his son in the faith, a young pastor. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. We don't know what the gift Timothy had was specifically. He was a pastor teacher, but he had other gifts apparently. So stir up that gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in the days in which we live, when the time is so short and Jesus is coming back soon, there's no more time for fear. No more time for delay. The Lord is coming back sooner than we probably realize. And now's the time to get busy about doing His work. So be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with His power, with His knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. By the way, wisdom would say this: give to God and serve Him today, you'll be glad tomorrow. That's the wisdom of God. Give to God, serve Him today, and you'll be glad tomorrow. Foolishness, on the other hand, says, don't give, don't serve, you got all the time in the world. That's foolish. Now, in Exodus 36, verse 1, that's all we're going to cover tonight, we read about God-given wisdom to work. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Now, this coming Sunday and next Wednesday night, we're going to read over and over again several times, and they did what God commanded. They did what God commanded. Man, I can think of no better thing to have written on my tombstone. John did what God commanded. And not only do I want it written on my tombstone, I want it to be true. I'm sure there are a lot of things written on tombstones that are not true. Beloved father, or, you know, a faithful father, a faithful husband, the guy's probably a rat. You never know. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. I want that to be true. So God put wisdom and understanding in the heart of Bezalel and Aholiab and all the others who willingly came. Isn't that cool? You willingly come, and God will give you wisdom. He'll give you anointing. He'll give you everything you need in order to serve Him. Wisdom again says, give to God today, serve Him today. You'll be blessed tomorrow. Foolishness says, no, keep what's yours. Do what you want today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just like the fool that we read about in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn there with me, please, you can leave Exodus now. Go to the right of your Bible further and further till you come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. In verse 16, Jesus said, and then He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He planted a crop, and man, it produced a bumper crop that year. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And my barns are not big enough to store up all this stuff. So let's put it upon us. What if God were to bless you with a lot of stuff? What do you do with it? Do you think like the fool and say to yourself, I need to figure out how to store this stuff and keep it for myself? That's what this guy did. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. That's what I need, bigger barns. I need bigger barns. Yay! And then there I will store up all my crops and my goods. My crops, my goods, my barns, my this, my that, me, me, my. Who gives us breath? God. Who causes our hearts to beat? God. Who gives us the ability to do our jobs, to make money, to function in the world? It's the Lord. It's not us. What I have is God's stuff, not my stuff. Even my wife, that's the Lord's. My sons, they're the Lord's. I'm just a caretaker. So I will store up all my crops and my goods in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, I love that, I don't know why. He's talking to himself. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, I have all my stuff stored in barns. In fact, he hadn't even done it yet. This is his plan. I got all these crops, all these goods, and I think to myself, this is going to set me up for retirement. I'm going to retire and live forever. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. I wonder if the voice of God sometimes sounds like Mr. T. I pity the fool. Pity the fool who doesn't live for God. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. Before you even break ground to build your bigger barns, you're going to die tonight. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, where are all those crops going to go? See, this man had a golden opportunity to serve God. He had more than he could ever eat himself, or even more than what his family needed. He could have set up some stands and said to the poor, come for free. This is a gift from God. This bumper crop is a gift from God. Come and take it, enjoy it, delight in it, be fed, be blessed. And if he had done that and then died that night, great would have been his reward in heaven. But because he was only thinking of himself and his own future and about how he was going to set himself up, he's a fool. Had nothing to show for it. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Excuse me. Again, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But laying up heavenly reward by giving to God and serving him is work. And if we do it cheerfully, willingly, then we will have great reward. And God will bless you with the anointing to be able to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. All you and I need to do is say, here I am, Lord, I'm willing. I might not be able to play piano or drums or put five words together in some teaching manner. But you know what I can do? I can paint. I can clean. I can make things. Can you use that, God? And the Lord says, oh, absolutely. Just give it to me. Give yourself to me. Seek me for the anointing. And I'm going to do something amazing through you. And you'll be glad that you did throughout eternity. So, Father, thank you for your word tonight and what you're speaking to our hearts. Lord, I don't know what you're speaking to everybody else's heart, but I know what you're saying to me. And I pray that I'd be obedient. I would not only hear what you're saying, but you would give me the power to go forth and do it. Does no good to know these things. Only does good to do these things. Lord, we thank you that Calvary Chapel Bartlett is your church, such as it is. But it's your church. You're going to build it as you wish, bringing in the people that you want. And Lord, pray you'd stir people's hearts to give, not just their money, but their time. and their talents. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you desire to do, even in this little corner of your kingdom. We're looking to you, Lord, to do it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Wonderful to see you tonight. Hope the Lord just blesses your socks off and then provides new socks for you as well. Have a great night.